We are journeying into the extraordinary letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth after he had visited with them and hung out with them for almost 18 months on his second missionary journey. And we are journeying through this letter because this letter is written to the church in Corinth to really say, hey, if you're going to be the church and you're going to do it in a manner that actually allows people to go, this is what the biblical community looks like, here's what that's going to need to look like, because the church in Corinth kind of got it wrong in a number of ways. This morning, I was hanging out with my dear friend Gabe. He is one of the pastors here, and he oversees our global impact. He oversees our local impact. He oversees our missional communities. And I was hanging out with him because we were Skyping with one of our global partners and just hanging out with them over the computer. And before we connected via Skype, I was chatting with him about their brand new adventure they're in. Gabe and Tiffany, his wife, have just taken on two boys as foster care kids. So they are now foster parents for the kind of the long haul deal here. One is one and one is 2.5. And Gabe and Tiffany have not had children running around their home yet. So this is a brand new experience for them. They've watched parents a lot, but now they are parents. And you know, if you are a parent, that when you suddenly become parents, every bit of freedom that you thought existed on this planet immediately disappears. And there is a lot of grieving to be done, right? So I've been talking with them a lot about, how's it going? How are you feeling about all of this? And Gabe said to me, man, in our house, it's been a couple of weeks now, he goes, the battle for who's in charge is unbelievable. The battle for who's in charge is unbelievable. Because you have this little 2.5-year-old boy, and in his mind, the entire world revolves around one person. And that's him. And he is king of the house, and he is in charge. And it is an incredible battle to begin to say, actually, in our house, mom and I are in charge of you. It's an amazing thing. And there is this incredible and unbelievable battle that happens. That is normal, isn't it? That has nothing to do with background or nothing to do with hard places you come from. That's got to do with being human, right? Every kid that's born onto this planet is born on this planet, and you give them 5 minutes to catch their breath and they suddenly figure out they are in charge. And they begin to cry, scream, manipulate, test, push every button they can so that they can figure out how to rule over you and I, so that they can be in charge. Once they figure out that they are not in charge, they begin the journey of saying, I can't wait till I'm 18, right? Because I hate that I'm not in charge, and I can't wait to be in charge again when I leave this crazy prison I live in and get to live free, where I can be the king of my own world. And that is essentially the journey with children, with humans that are growing up. The funny thing is, if we're honest with ourselves, here's the reality. All of us experience that every day. How many of you really don't want to be in charge? I mean, of yourself. How many of you don't want to be in charge of yourself? You like having somebody in charge of you telling you what to do all the time. All of us would say, well, honestly, I don't really love that. And so our entire lives is somewhat of a battle in the space to say, okay, who do I have to listen to? Why do I have to listen to them? And how long do I have to listen to them for? And is there any way around listening to them? Because it seems in our life, there's plenty of different relationships and realities in our life journey where suddenly we find ourselves under someone's authority and we realize, oh no, someone else is the boss again. And then that authority space becomes somewhat of a burden to us. It feels like something that you have to tolerate for a season until you can get past it so that you can once again be mature enough to be in charge of yourself or to be in charge of everybody else. That's fun too. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the church is a disaster. It is a mess. They are doing almost everything that you can do wrong. That's what they're doing. And everything feels completely disastrous in the church's life. And so as Paul writes in the early parts of the letter, he's kind of dealing with some foundational issues, going, if we're going to begin to remedy all of these realities that are going wrong in the church so that we can actually display the gospel in a manner that would let people think we actually follow Jesus, then we are going to have to deal with some foundational issues. We've talked about the reality of God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. We've talked about the reality of judging one another and when and if that's appropriate and then how. We've talked about basic realities that allow us to kind of go, guys, it starts here. If you're going to live in the freedom that God has created biblical community for, it's going to have to start here. As Paul continues to write now, remember that part of the problem is that the church in Corinth have kind of written Paul off, right? Here's why they wrote him off. It's kind of crazy. Apollos came to Corinth. Apollos was sort of an itinerant teacher, and a lot of those teachers, if they were really good, they would charge for their teaching, and so they would make a living out of their teaching. Corinth was a culture like ours that people that could speak well and inspire well and do that were sought after and looked highly upon, right? The motivational speakers, ooh, they're good. The leaders of our society. If you had a remedial job, just plugging away, working with your hands, kind of like, you probably weren't sharp enough to be on the stage. So you had to go do the other stuff. What did Paul do for a living in Corinth? He made tents. He sat and made tents. Why? Because he said, I do not want to be a burden to the gospel and to the people of the church, so I will make tents so that I can make a living for myself so that I don't have to burden the church. Did he have the right to burden the church in his particular role? Yes, but he chose not to. What the church in Corinth did after he left is they started doing this. You know, Paul makes tents. That must make him not super smart. Maybe a lot of the stuff he said wasn't really great. Maybe we are actually better than him. And then they liked Apollos, and then they liked Peter, and then they were arguing over that. And eventually what began to happen is the church in Corinth began to say this, we will listen to whomever we want, whenever we want. Which ironically sounds like you're submitting yourself to some version of authority, but think about what you just said, right? What you're really saying is, I am the authority. I will decide who I listen to for how long I listen to them, and when I'm done listening to them, I'm done listening to them. That is not a statement of authority. That is a statement actually of saying, I will tell you when you're allowed to speak into me. And if I don't like what you say, I ain't gonna listen. So Paul is writing to them, and he's going to try to unpack for them now. Listen, guys, this attitude that you have about who's in charge and who gets to say what, this attitude is having an extraordinary impact on what we as the church need to be. And he's going to describe that. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're using a smart device or a Bible you brought. If you're using one of our Bibles, page 619. Page 619, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins this particular chapter with a verse we read in the last week that we preached, and it says this. This is how one should regard us. That's Paul, Apollos, and Peter. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So here's where Paul begins, right? You guys, you're looking at us to see if what we do is honorable enough and is sharp enough and is awesome enough for you to go, I'll listen to them. Is this guy important enough, powerful enough? Does he have enough that clearly he's successful, right? Because that's what they were doing with Apollos. Oh, he's successful. He's better than Paul. And Paul goes, listen, let's just stop everything for a second. When you're looking at those who serve Christ, even those in leadership serving Christ, you ought to consider them as servants. You ought not to look for them to be honored in a way that others are not to determine their value, but you ought to remember who they are. They are serving Christ. In God's kingdom, those who are the greatest are the least. Those who are the leaders are the servants. This is how God's kingdom works. So when you see me making tents, you ought to go, wow, that's awesome. You ought not to go, oh, he must not be successful. You guys are thinking about this wrong. Take a look at what he says here. In verse 6, he jumps in and says this. He's just talked to them about judging. Remember, we dealt with that last weekend. Where you judge and how you judge and who you judge, and only God judges the hearts of men. And then he says in verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. He's going, listen, we have lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, lived humbly and carefully so that you could follow us, not so that you could try to figure out who's better. And we did it so that you would live humbly as servants, so that you wouldn't get all puffed up like your culture tells you to do. So that you wouldn't create a brochure so everybody thinks you're awesome. Because that's how it used to work, because that is the wisdom of the world, but that's not how the kingdom of God functions. So we have lived this way. Take a look at what he says next. Already you have, verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Does that sound serious? This is what Paul's doing right now. Note, he's offending the Corinthians again, okay? Let's take a look at you guys. Wow. You guys have done awesome. I mean, look at your story. It's unbelievable. You have become rich in wisdom. You have become like kings. You are ruling over everybody that we might have the honor of ruling with you. He's being very sarcastic right now, okay? Because remember, he is beginning to tell them, look around, folks. Your church is a mess. It's a disaster. Everything's going horribly wrong. I can't even tell that you follow Jesus anymore because you're acting like children of the flesh. So you stand there like you are in charge, like you've figured it out, like you can discern who the better person is to listen to. You guys are acting like kings, and all you're making yourselves out to be is fools. As though we are supposed to fight so that we can impress you, so that you might choose us to rule for you. Do you notice what Paul just said? That you are the king, and you determine who rules over you as long as the person ruling over you has been allowed to rule by you. Such a neat thing, isn't it? You can be our king as long as you do what we say, and then you're out. Take a look at this. Look what he says here. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles, verse 9, at last, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in dispute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. Whoa! I love when Paul gets angry. Can you tell? He's like, oh, let's compare us. Oh, you guys are the kings of the world. You are wise beyond your years. You are strong and honored. And we apostles, we are weak and disputed and disgraced, the scum of the earth. Do you see what he's doing? It's that conversation you have with your kids sometimes where you're being so sarcastic that they get what you're saying and they're starting to go, oh gosh, I kind of think I know what you're saying. Like, I'm really puffed up and arrogant, and I think I'm... It's when I say to my kids, you know, every now and then I walk into my kitchen, and one of my kids will say, snack, please. And then I'll turn to them, and I'll go like this. Oh, yes, master. I am so sorry for my slowness. I will immediately jump in and bring your snack to you. Please forgive me for not thinking ahead of time to have it ready for you when you entered into the kitchen. I will never make such a mistake again. And then my kid kind of laughs, but kind of goes, okay, sorry. And then I go, do I look like your servant? And then they go, no. And I go, don't do that. See, this is what Paul's doing. Oh, great Corinthians, I am so sorry for being so lowly. But when I'm persecuted, I love. When I am trodden, I raise. He's kind of saying, how do I live out my life? How do you? And now look what he says. As though the father who has kind of gotten done with the reprimand, he says this. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So listen, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to wake you up. You guys have bought into the idea that if you are honored and you are in charge and you are smart enough and wise enough and strong enough, then you can rule over your own destinies. But that is the same lie that we as humanity bought into in the Garden of Eden. And it is producing in you the same thing it produced in the Garden of Eden. It is producing a giant mess. And that's not how God works. The reason I'm telling you this is not to shame you, but because as a father over you, I want to wake you up, kids. Come on, get with it. You know Jesus. Look what he says. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways in Christ. We have come to wake you up to live by the gospel again instead of by the ridiculous wisdom of your cultural context. As I teach them everywhere in every church, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. So here's what he's saying. I'm going to be returning soon, and what I don't want to discover is a bunch of you acting arrogantly with words that don't matter. I want to see you guys living out powerfully the gospel. When I return, I want to be excited about your lives, not frustrated by your arrogant, stupid words. And look what he says here. For the kingdom of God does not consist of in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness? You hear the parental wonder of Paul? When I return, do you want me to come and discipline you? Because I love you enough that I'll do it. I'll come with a rod. And I'll start beating you into action again. Or do you want to hear my reprimand, stop being arrogant, submit again to what God has placed in your life, the authority that he has given me over you, and begin to live under the wonder of that authority? Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. What has Paul just done? He has established with the church in Corinth this. When you think you're smart enough, wise enough, strong enough to be in charge of yourself, you are in grave danger, my friend. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, he goes on to describe this in multiple other letters. He's constantly saying, inspired by the Spirit, when you think that not submitting to anyone because you're strong enough, wise enough, smart enough is a good idea, you are in your most dangerous space. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesians chapter 5, he writes these words. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So look what he says. What was the first commandment given that had a promise attached to it? It's in the Ten Commandments, and it was this one. It wasn't murder, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't all the things that create death and destruction. It was this one. Kids, honor your mom and dad, obey them, and it will go really well for you in the land, and you'll be blessed. What a strange thing. But you see what God's doing? In God's mind, the danger of us living outside of any authority is so massive that in the Ten Commandments, he goes, from the time you're born, let me start here with you. It's very, very important that you live under authority and that you obey that authority and that you honor that authority, because I put that authority in place, and by honoring that authority, you're honoring me. See where he starts? Kids, got to start there. He tells all of us, start when you're a kid. Okay, then when you're done with that, look at this. He talks here about bondservants and masters, and he says, submit also there. Bondservants, submit to your masters. Masters, care for your bondservants in a manner that demonstrates that you're submitted to Christ. So in everything in life, he's going to call us into spaces of submission where we are placing ourselves under some authority that God has placed over us. Look what Paul does next. In fact, not Paul, Peter. Peter writes to the church, and listen to what he says about authority. He talks about God setting up authority within the body of Christ, and he says, listen, when God sets up authorities in our lives, our parents, for example, the people that are going to watch over us, in our biblical community, the elders that have authority, he does it because he loves us. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those you charge, but being examples to the flock. See what he's saying? I've set up authorities over my people to do what? To watch over them, to protect them, to lead them, to be an example for them, to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now look what he says to them. Verse 6, humble yourself therefore, this is to the elders, under the mighty hand of God, so that you might, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you know what he's telling the elders? The enemy is looking to devour the people you're shepherding. I have placed you over them so that you can gently lead them in a way that honors Christ, and that you can watch for them so that the dangers of them actually falling into deception, deceit, and death is eliminated because you're watchful. So why does God place authority in our lives? To lead us, to show us the way, to protect us, to watch out for us. Authority is an extraordinary thing that God does. Ephesians 4:11. Listen to what Paul writes here about the authority in the body of Christ that God puts in place. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and for the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking truth in love. Here's what he says. I have placed those over you to equip you. That's an incredible thing. Not only that, but to build you up. That's an incredible thing. Not only that, but to unite you in the faith. That's an incredible thing. Not only that, but that you might have the knowledge of God deeply within you. That's a pretty incredible thing. Also to have you mature. That's an awesome thing. That you might grow to the full measure of what I want. That's an awesome thing. And so that you will not be deceived. That's an awesome thing. Do you see what he's saying? We, human beings, have this feeling like authority is a burden we have to bear. Authority is a space we have to linger in for a while so we can get around it, past it, and over it. Can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 18, right? Can't wait till I'm the boss. Can't wait till I have my own business. Can't wait till I call my own shots. Can't wait till I have. And here's what he's beginning to say. God gave us authorities for our good and our protection. And the world's gotten it wrong again. Listen to how the author of Hebrews beautifully sums up for us everything that Paul is trying to say. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, listen to these incredible words. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Did you hear that? Obey your leaders and those put in authority over you because they are watchmen over your souls as though they will need to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. There he's saying, pray for us leaders, right? For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's saying, man, we carry a massive burden to lead you well, to shepherd over you, to guard your souls, because we will give an account. Pray for us that we might do it well, because we don't want to blow it. And that we might be able to lead well. So your job is to pray and then submit, trusting God. Because God's placed us to be over you, to protect you. And then look what he says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. So there he goes. Who's the great shepherd over us all that we are submitting to? The great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he saying? When we, the church, submit to those placed in authority over us, our parents, our spouses, our church, in other words, each other. Remember, we're supposed to submit to each other, to the leaders over us in our biblical community. And we are constantly submitting. The fruit of that submission is that we are equipped to do the will of God and that the glory of Christ is made known. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? So by definition, he says this, if you don't do that, if you're constantly looking for ways around authority, constantly looking for ways around needing to submit, then what you're essentially doing is setting yourselves up for exactly what the Corinthians are experiencing. How's it going for you, Corinthians? It's a disaster. It's a mess. We got everything wrong. Wow, you must be wise. Wow, you must be smart. Wow, you must be strong. You got it wrong, just like Adam and Eve did, right? Don't live under his authority. Become your own authority. That's the win. And what ended up happening? That was our death. And nothing's changed, folks. So here's what he's saying. Church, don't see authority as a burden to be borne for a season until you are mature enough or strong enough or wise enough to get out of it. See authority as a gift from God to guard your souls and your hearts, to lead you well as you follow Jesus, to equip you to do the work of the gospel, to ensure that you are not deceived, and to make sure that as you live, the fruit of your life is the will of God. Do you think authority matters? Do you think submitting to authority matters? See, what God's trying to shout at us, as he's trying to shout at the church in Corinth, is this. The very act of submitting to authority is a gospel act, because it reminds your heart that authority is not a burden. Authority is a gift. And living under it is a safe place. Sure, you have to evaluate those who you are under. Are they faithful? Are they causing you to follow Jesus? Are they doing those things? But be sure that when you're evaluating those that are in authority over you, that you are not doing it because you want to try to get out from under them. Because then you'll find something. You'll always find something. But that you are actually doing it because you just want to confirm that the person you're following who's protecting you is actually protecting you. and they're actually a place that's challenging you to become all that you're meant to be. Folks, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be the church that changes the world, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, one of the baselines that we have to recalibrate in our hearts is this. Authority is not a burden to be avoided, to be overcome. Authority is a gift to be sought after and to live under, because authority births people that live the will of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have gifted us as the church, gifted us as human beings with authorities in our life that you have set up to protect us, to equip us, to challenge us, to mature us, to invite us and call us and push us into a life where we live your will and birth fruit that is for your glory. May we as a church take heed to this and examine our own hearts to determine for ourselves, do I experience authority as a burden to be avoided or as a gift to be embraced, to be sought after? Do I submit to authority with joy, or do I live under it for a season out of obligation? God, may we all seek to submit ourselves to one another, to those you've placed in authority over us, to be honoring to those who are leading us, that we might honor you and that we might demonstrate the gospel beautifully and powerfully. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.